So, the subject matter of hope, I thought about it a lot. I'm sure you've thought about it. Let me make this very clear that a lot of times we use the word hope in place of the word wish. Like, I wish I were saved, or I wish you were here, or I wish, and so forth. And we often will use the word hope. Well, those ideas aren't the same in the Bible. Those ideas aren't the same in the Bible. A lot of things that in the Bible we might wish for, pray for, may never come to pass because it's just not the will of God. It's not His specific will for mankind. We understand that in regard to sometimes with sickness and health issues. We pray that people will do better, will get better. And that's just not the case sometimes. We know that eventually that this old body is going to wear out, and we may wish that this body would last a little longer, but that's not going to happen. Eventually it's going to wear out and it's just going to die. So you can hope all you want that this body might last forever, but that's not going to happen. You see what I'm saying? But that's not what we've been talking about. When we talk about hope, the Bible says we are saved by hope. And yet it's a thing that's not seen physically because it's something we await. It's heaven. It's the place where we have an experience. It's the place that we know is real, though. It's tangible and it's real. I've said this, and I'll say it again, it's as real as Texas is real. And so this is kind of an interesting thought to me, but as I am here right now, in this place, standing on 2 feet in this building in San Angelo, Texas, at about 7:07 p.m. Central Time Zone, in this dimension, in this life, this is real. I hope that we're all in our right mind and we know that this is real. But if I live another 50 years, probably won't. Maybe I will. I don't know. Maybe the Lord will be back. And but where will we be? Somewhere in reality, 20 years, 30 years. But wherever you will be, that will be reality. And that's the hope that you have. Heaven is a real deal. It's not a thing that we cannot grasp. So I want to remind us of that principle, that hope is very much real. I hope that we will, using the word wrong there, I wish that you will remember that your hope is connected to the comforter, or the counselor, the advocate, which is Christ, which is the Holy Spirit, through their word. That we are comforted by them to have this hope. We've talked about that, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 16, how this hope is a provision of comfort, and that's real comfort. We should never lose that comfort. We should always hang on to that comfort. Those in the Old Testament held on to that comfort, and that established their hope. So now I want to take that thought, the Old Testament individuals, and I want to show you by way of example of what we mean. Look at the book of Hebrews chapter 11 and watch very carefully again what the Bible says about hope. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1, faith and hope are connected together. We know that, but watch how this is illustrated very clearly, and we'll talk about Abraham. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, once again, faith is the substance of things hoped for. The substance or the reality, as one translation has it, of things hoped for, the evidence or conviction of things not seen. Now, if that's a little difficult to wrap your mind around, stay with me right here in chapter 11 and drop down to verse 8. And let's illustrate it. Let's illustrate what it means. Look at verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out. And what's that last phrase say? Not knowing. Now the idea there is he had not seen it. But did God ask him and tell him to do something that was unreal? Did God ask Abraham to do something that was impossible? Did God ask Abraham to go to a land that he had never seen? Had Abraham seen the land? No. Was the land there? Yes. So Abraham starts to walk, doesn't he? Now he's walking by faith and not by sight. His faith, his conviction, his evidences was based in what? In who? In God. And God is real. And if God is real, then what God says must be real, because God cannot lie. Abraham knew that. Now watch some more passages here. Stay with me here in Hebrews 11, because this is his hope. Now he hoped. He said, now God, you told me to go to a land. I haven't seen that land. I'm going to go to that land. I'm going to hope that it's there. Was it there? You better believe it. Now heaven, God has asked us today to walk the straight and narrow, hasn't he? Because if we walk the straight and narrow, few there be that find it. But find what? Salvation, heaven, is it real? You better believe it's real. Just hang on to it. Don't give up. Now watch Abraham here. Let's just be encouraged, strengthened, to not lose hope. So then drop down to verse 9. And watch how again this is illustrated. This is as simply as I can illustrate our hope. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Now watch this verse. Now think about it. Now here in verse 9, he's made it to that land he had not seen, right? So now he's walking, he's tabernacling, he's living with Isaac and Jacob in a land that God said existed, and he found out that it did exist. He got there, and he obeyed God, right? So that hope then became real. That initial hope. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Now he found this hope. He said, okay, promised land, this is it, right? But now watch the next passage. This next passage really catapults hope for you and me. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is... So what was Abraham continually staying focused upon? Always God's promise. Now God, he knew, was not literally and physically dwelling there. God, he knew from patriarchal, was speaking to him from heaven. And he's looking for a place that's eternal. This is the heart of Abraham. Now I want you to stay with me in Hebrews chapter 12 for a moment. And look at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 and 23. And let's look at our own life today. And the Hebrews writer here says something about hope and what we are today. He says, but ye are coming to Mount Zion, literally or spiritually, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Now what's he talking about there, the Hebrews writer? What have we come unto? Drop down to verse 28 and 29. The last two passages. We have received what in verse 28? Now, the Bible says receiving a kingdom, the idea of it's a continual thing, but the idea is nonetheless the kingdom has been established, fulfilled through Christ, by Christ. Where is our king? I'm sorry, I haven't. Is he? He's over there in Jerusalem, isn't he? No, sir. No, ma'am. Where is our king? Are we in a kingdom? Where is our king? He's reigning and ruling from where? You remember when Jesus said, before ascending to the apostles, all power hath been given unto me in heaven and upon earth. That kingdom's central location of authority comes from where? Where's the throne of God? Isn't that amazing? Is that real? Have I seen it with my physical eyes? No, I have not. But we go back to the apostles there on the day that Christ ascended, and they're standing there and he's talking to them, and he's the resurrected Messiah. And he's back in the body and they're watching him, and Thomas has already touched him, and then he descends and he's gone. And the angel says, why stand ye here gazing up into heaven? As you've seen him go, he's going to do what? He's going to return in the clouds. And Paul writes about that in 1 Thessalonians, right? Now, he's not going to set one foot on the earth, because Peter tells us this earth's going to be done with what? With fervent heat, the elements are going to just melt and be done away with. Incineration seems to be the idea, just gone. Vaporized, maybe. And this new idea, this new heavens and new earth is going to be established. Complete newness. I can't even imagine, I can't even put into words what it's going to be like. I can go to the book of Revelation and find some words and principles, but do you really think it's going to be literal streets of gold? Isn't that an element? That's a physical carnal element that God created for this time. And so we have language in the book of Revelation that seems to paint a picture to perhaps help us see the beauty, the grandeur, the glory, the honor, the power, and the majesty of our God. But let's not confuse heaven with something eternal. With something now that's not eternal. Does that make sense? So I'm hoping in something I haven't seen. But I know it's real. And I've got people like Abraham who've shown me by way of example what it means to walk by faith, not by sight. Because faith is just that. It's the things hoped for. It's the evidence of the conviction of things not seen. Now let's go back to the book of Romans for a moment. If that's exciting to you and interesting, and I hope it is, it should be. I don't know why I've saved this passage to the last, but I just stand back and am amazed. Look at Romans chapter 4, and again, talking about Abraham. Romans chapter 4, verse 18. And, would someone like to read verse 17, 18, and 19? Let's read through verse 20. So I'm asking you to read verses 17 through verse 20.
As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickened the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope.
Watch this passage right here.
That he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God.
Now, I'm going to say something here that I think is outstanding, but it's biblical. Did God ask Abraham to believe, hence obey, something that was in one sense unbelievable? When he told Abraham to get thee out of thy country and go to a country that I will show thee, he had never seen that. In one sense, we might say, well, that's unbelievable. But it goes further. He says, I'm going to make of thee a great nation. And right here, the Bible says, he staggered not because he had a strong faith in God, even though he was an old man. And then it says something about Sarah there. Even though Sarah was what, physically, when it comes to bearing children? I think we call that menopause. I don't know, but not anything I want to, you know, talk about. But I think that's a real thing that happens, right? I know in the animal world, when cows get to that point, you just kind of get rid of them.
Come on, cow.
What? Come on. Is that right, Joyce? They go to the sale barn, right? Aren't you glad your husbands don't just take you to the sale barn? The point being is that nature takes its course, doesn't it? And God told Abraham and Sarah, implicitly Sarah too, that of thee a great nation is going to be created. Now something unbelievable had to happen. But here's where I want to take your hope a little bit further. Again, it's not anything new. But this goes back to heaven, Mike. Heaven is something unbelievable. So for our brethren, anyone to try to bring it down to this earth and create something that's in their own carnal way, they need to stop. Because heaven is unbelievable. But it's real. You see, our God is that way. I stand in awe when I think about the Almighty, the Creator, speaking once again out of a bush that was burning but wasn't burning. And I bring up the thoughts we've talked about in this class. Would you have liked to have been there and seen that? Well, sure. I mean, that'd be amazing. I don't think Charlton Heston in that movie, Moses, can reproduce the reality of that scene. They tried, didn't they? And I've still got that picture in my mind, that old movie. But I can't imagine Moses being at the top of Mount Sinai receiving the revelation of God and it firing and thundering and lightning. How do you put that in words? Well, that we have inspiration and we need to stick with what's said right here. But that's all unbelievable stuff. But that's who our God is. And yet he's given us evidences, conviction to believe in the unseen. That's our hope. Looking at Romans 4 now in the context, jump over to Romans 8, and now when you study your Bible and you consider the subject matter of hope, this is what's being said here. Romans 8, 24 and 25. As we are summarizing this subject matter, this is it. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. And stay with me here. Jump over to Romans 15. Stay in the same book. This is why we must stick to the Scriptures. Outstanding comments have been made through this study about hope. And y'all have helped me think through this subject matter. So Romans 15, 4 says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Man, when people give up on the Bible, they're giving up on their hope. They're giving up on their counselor, you see. They're giving up on the Holy Spirit. It's amazing all the crazies in the world that talk about the Holy Spirit without His own words. I said, where'd you get that? Well, the Holy Spirit told me that. No, He didn't. Somebody else did. Maybe you need to see the counselor. You need to go see Him, the Holy Spirit, the comforter, the counselor. Do you see the point? You have people saying stuff about God that He never said about Himself. Why don't we let God speak for Himself and be patient and enjoy the hope that He's given us? Not mess that up. Because that hope is real. Don't mess up that hope. Don't take the unbelievable and say, well, that's just unbelievable. I'm not going to do it. Be stubborn. Lose your own soul.
If we didn't have hope and faith in God, we would get up because we don't know when we're going to get the next second.
That's right. Why do we keep on going? That was another answer. That's exactly right. Just think about how blessed we are then by God. He gave us this hope. I tell you, I've immensely enjoyed this. So let's talk about just a few things as we've talked about those with no hope, no real hope in the world. You remember some are without hope, Ephesians 2:12. Not going to deeply analyze this. Here's another one with what Joyce just said. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4:13. When you are suffering with sorrow, when you have sorrow, don't let the sorrow distract you from something here more important. I think it's 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. That's it. Someone like to read verse 13, chapter 4.
But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope.
Sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. And just look at the next verse there. There's your faith. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus. Now the word sleep there is a beautiful metaphor which indicates a peaceful type rest at the cessation of physical life, right? For the faithful. Now that's not what it's talking about for the unfaithful. The unfaithful, like the rich man, are said to be in what kind of condition? Torments. That's not sleep. So don't be confused there. So I would say that the poor beggared man Lazarus was like in a peaceful situation. Sleep, you know, I wouldn't say it's not soul sleeping like the Seventh-day Adventists say, but he was at rest. Rest in peace. It's an okay thing to say, right? For those that are in Christ. So we don't sorrow as those which have zero, zilch, none, no hope. Let me ask you a question, though. What do people do in sorrow that have really no hope? Have you heard things that they say? I read a comment today. Thought it was interesting. It's not new, but someone posted a picture of their old family. It looked like probably back in the 70s or maybe late 60s, just the way they were dressed and kind of the coloration of the picture. And it showed two people playing harmonica and several of the family members sitting around. And the two people playing harmonica are dead and gone. And the person commented about how she so missed these two people and their harmonica playing at our family get-togethers. But she said they were in heaven playing harmonica now. Now, that's them trying to comfort themselves, isn't it? You see what people try to do to find comfort, to create comfort? Now, we stick to the Bible. I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, but I love baseball. But how many times have you had someone tell you that in heaven, there, Babe Ruth's up there hitting home runs? Well, as far as I know, Babe Ruth had a problem with alcohol. I don't know. I don't want to judge them. You know? But those guys are some rounders, man. We were up around Hot Springs, Arkansas, and Hot Springs, Arkansas has got quite the history. But it used to be the spring training location for Major League Baseball players. So all your New York Yankees, all the big teams back in the 30s during the Prohibition period of time. Which, by the way, you know who else hung out around Hot Springs, Arkansas, around Prohibition? Remember a guy named Al Capone? You think those guys were connected somehow? Well, they were. But nonetheless, it's because they were boozers. But I get tickled. I'm sad, but tickled when people talk about how heaven's going to be like a baseball field. Well, what about you who don't like baseball? Does that comfort you? They don't comfort you. You see how people create their own hope? And they'll live their entire life having created their own hope. And that's not what the Bible teaches. I hate to break it to people, and I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. I love this country. But if you want a Medal of Honor in battle, which is the prestigious, highest recognized medal that this country can give a soldier, does that guarantee you heaven? No, it doesn't. Again, I love this country, and I think I'm patriotic, and I admire those guys that are like that. And I find principles of character that they've got that are biblical, but just because you were a valiant soldier in physical warfare does not make you heaven bound. We need to understand that even patriotism and Americanism may be an idol. You see, our hope is something unbelievable. And I want us to understand that. The thing that we do right now is more important than anything else. And there's nothing more valuable than this. So we don't sorrow. So remember that passage. We don't sorrow like those that have no hope. Those that have no hope, they create their own hope. They make up things, but you and I don't do that. For we know, verse 14, that Jesus died and rose again, so that Jesus will bring with him at the resurrection all that are in the graves. John 5, 28 and 29. So, we don't hope, we don't sorrow without hope. We have real eternal hope. And remember, let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. This is interesting how these principles are connected. Remember, we were talking about patience and hope. Patience in the scriptures. Okay, verse 3 says this, 1 Thessalonians 1, 3. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. So right now, how many people have lost their patience and given up on hope? It happens a lot. People get mad. Hebrews 12, verse 15, you can put this in your notes if you're taking notes, talks about the root of bitterness springing up in many and troubling us. And that's a problem. If people get bitter, they get hurt in this physical world. Somebody hurt you? Someone hurt your feelings, someone say something that was true and you didn't like it and you get upset. Has that ever happened? Here's one. I've had this conversation multiple times in my life because it was working on me. And I've looked at someone and said, I don't like the way you're saying this. In fact, I can't stand the way you're saying this to me. I don't like the way you talk. But I'm listening to you. Because if you're speaking truth, the truth is what will set me free. Now think about that. You ever listen to someone that just you didn't like to listen, just had maybe a little caustic, a little harsh? Well, this modern day generation says, you can't talk to me that way. You better hold on. You better toughen up. You better create some steadfastness and patience. And you better listen. You may not like it. And I may have a right to say that. I don't like the way I feel right now. But my feelings aren't going to save me. But my faith in the truth is. And so if you speak the truth, I'm listening. So this idea of being patient You think it was easy on the Thessalonians in the first century to hold on to that hope? To hold on to Jesus Christ? Confessing Him before those Roman officials who would show up, knock on their door and say, "Confess Christ or confess Caesar?" Which one will it be? Because if you confess Christ, then guess what? We're taking you to prison. Caesar to them was a deity. That was God in the flesh to them. It was a big deal when Revelation declared and was rightfully true when it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." See, no Caesar could claim that. But boy, the Romans wanted to create that idea. So every Caesar became deified. And if you didn't confess Caesar, then and you had competing forces. You had Christ, Jesus, the Lord. Oh, the Lord, Kurios, that's right. The Master. Who's your Master? Caesar? Or the Christos. And if they confess the Christos. So Paul says to the Thessalonians, a major city in the city of in the country, the Empire of Rome, he says to the Thessalonians, "You be patient in hope. Don't let go of that hope." Now, how many years ago was that? It's 2,000 years ago. Are you being patient? When's the last time someone beat on your door and said, I don't know, "Confess Obama" or something? "You wearing one of those MAGA hats? I'll kill you." I'm just trying to relate it to things today that aren't even close. Are they? We're not suffering. You better be patient. Yes, ma'am.
Like a lot of folks, you gotta take Allah, and people say that Allah is the same as God, including a certain religion's hope, saying that the God and Allah are the same person.
You go back to the Dark Ages. Yeah, you go back to the Dark Ages, the medieval period of time in this world, and you denied Catholicism, they might find a reason to persecute you or punish you or in some theocratic way put you at the stake and burn you. Suppose witchcraft and various things. I mean, and it all goes back to a misapplication of what the Bible teaches, the Word of God. People will do crazy things. So we have to be patient in our hope. Don't give up on patience. 2,000 years ago that was written, so we need to keep on being patient. Remember we talked about patience. Our hope is alive. I love that idea. I'm not going to go back into all that. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Our hope, it's alive. Our hope is an enabling thing to help us rejoice. Look at Romans 12:12. The true source of our joy, as this goes back to what you said, Joyce, just a moment ago. Look at Romans 12:12. If there's that thing that gets you out of bed or keeps you happy and keeps you able to, verse 12 says, "Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulations." Over there in chapter 8, he says, "Nothing can separate us from the love of God." Tribulation, distress, those things can't, they don't destroy our hope. Now let me say this, I know my time's about gone. The other day I was having a phone conversation with someone that had been sick, and this person had gotten depressed because they were physically sick. And this person told me that at the point in their life, they were just ready to go. Now, let me ask you a question. Is there anything... I forgot the mic's over here. Your body, when it hurts, does it feel good? Do you wake up and go, "Whew, I feel great"? No, I'm not either. I'm sick as a dog. That's okay. You're sick, right? Be sick. And I told this person, I said, if that teaches you anything or reminds us, It reminds this body is going to die. It hurts. But don't lose your hope, because there's a body that's going to be given, a celestial, eternal body that will never hurt. There won't be any depression. So a little depression when you get sick, I don't beat up on people when you get a little down because you're sick and it lasts for 14 days. Old brother Don Walker was in the hospital for how long trying to get a new heart? About a year. Couldn't even get out of the hospital. Went through 3 hearts, I think. And he finally dies. Do you think he was happy all the time in that hospital? Rejoicing in the sense of just, well, sure he was not. Do you think he had down days? You see, that's where we come in, to help and comfort, right? Pray with them and remind them. It's okay. You're sick. You got cancer? You got cancer. That's not a good thing. It's a bad thing. But don't lose your hope. Remember. You guys, let's fight this thing. Let's pray for it. Don't lose your hope. And that's sometimes a challenge, isn't it? We allow the physical things to control us too much. Don't let it control you. It's okay to be sad, though. That's a part of our life. Be emotional in that sense. But just don't lose your hope. Any comments on that? All right. So then I want to say this, and I guess I need to kind of summarize and close with this thought. Look at 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. In 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, and then 1 John 3, verses 1 through 3 are the last passages we'll refer to. We must purify hope. This is interesting, and this means we have to stay focused on the Word of God. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Because of time, I'm going to read this. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. He's not talking about eating a vegan. The other day I called them veggies. My kids said, it's not veggies, Dad. I said, well, I don't know what you call them, but they're wrong. Anyway, they need to eat some meat. But you can try your best to eat yourself into heaven, and it ain't going to work. Your body's going to die, okay? But purifying your holiness, perfecting holiness, cleansing yourself is the idea of spiritual purity. Now, you need to stay fresh in your mind. Look at 1 John 3, 1 through 3. And 1 John 3, 1 through 3. And here again, there's an important strategy here that will help us not lose our hope. And I'll make a little application, and the class will be yours, comments. So John writes, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Don't be surprised. People don't understand your hope. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Now, some of the most beautiful moments of my life have been, surprisingly, at the point when people were dying. And I'm not talking about people outside of Christ, but I'm talking about people that were in Christ. And I can remember old Emil Ford on his deathbed saying, home, 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 home. Home, as we read the scripture to him. He said, I want to go home. He wasn't talking about Sanger, Texas or Roanoke. He was talking about heaven. I can remember another time when we sang. The dying brother said, would you sing to me? What about that song, Sing to Me of Heaven? What do you want to hear when you're drawing your last breath? I can remember another time when we were reading Psalms. Psalms. Passages of hope. You tell me what's more valuable. What's most hopeful. I can't wait to reunite and meet some of these people. And that's real. So I try real hard not to let this world and the vanities of this world distract me from our eternal relationships that we're going to have forever and ever. So I want you to remember that. So don't forget to purify yourself. Keep yourself pure so you won't lose your hope. I so kindly appreciate your attention. I've enjoyed this study, and I hope that you have too. Till next time.